is in Luke chapter 19. If you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 19. Moving on with the invitations of Jesus, we have the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and starting in verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Lord, I thank you so much for stories of sinners like Zacchaeus, and I pray that during this time today, you would open our hearts up to hearing what you have for us, that you would use your servant Paul in a mighty way, that you would anoint him with words from you yourself, and that your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts, and that our lives would be changed by coming to hear from you today. So Lord, speak to us today. Change us. And use your servant Paul for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
So last week, what we did when we looked at the first invitation that I want to pay attention to in the new year, is we looked at the summons of Jesus to everybody. Everybody that is heavy laden, everybody who feels the weight of the world upon their shoulders or is, in the modern parlance, stressed out, everybody who feels that that life is a grind. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the rest is the rest of our souls. We might have leisure. That's the English way of saying it. I'm sorry, I haven't got around to saying leisure. Sounds like lesion to me. So we might have, you know, the ability, some of us, very few of us, to drive nice cars, to go on nice vacations, to sit by swimming pools and ocean sides and so on, and to have what is often described as a life of leisure, and yet have no peace inside of us. What Jesus offers is peace inside of us. Rest. Rest with God. Rest with who we are, why we're here, what our significance is, where we're headed to. The life that is beyond this life, that makes sense of this life, is what Jesus offers. And Jesus offers also to be the one who takes away the heavy burden, the heavy yoke of the world, and puts upon us another yoke, but one that is an easy burden. And you know, the point was last week that as believers, we have to shoulder His light burden willingly day by day. In other words, we have to take His yoke upon us every day. Or we can throw it off and take the world's yoke upon us. And very often, that's what we do, don't we? And we wonder why things aren't going so well with us. So that's the first invitation of Jesus. This invitation is not a general invitation. It is a very specific one. And it from the religious point of view, seems to be a very odd one, because it is to a person who would be one of the last people. I mean, maybe Pilate's executioner might come before this guy. But the last person you would have expected Jesus to have anything to do with. At least that would have been the common understanding of holiness, the common understanding of cleanness and righteousness and so on in those days. And of course, very often in the centuries that have come after Jesus too, we think that some sinners are just out of reach of God's mercy. Some sinners have just gone too far. But we cannot see the heart. We just don't know what it will take to bring a person to salvation. There's several things that I want to bring out here in this great story of Zacchaeus this morning. I've called it Summoning the Outcast, and he very much was an outcast. In several ways he was an outcast. Of course, because he was the chief tax collector, that means he was the worst of the worst. He would have tax collectors doing his tax collecting for him. People hated the tax collectors, but they hated the person that sent them out even more, the chief tax collector, because he really was in cahoots with the Romans. I mean, he was a person who had tabs on everybody. And in a sense, you know, he had a network of spies who he was sending out all the time. And they would raise taxes not just for the Romans, they would raise taxes for the Herods, and they would raise taxes for the local, local authorities as well. So people were taxed very heavily in the ancient world. And it was a real burden, it was a real difficulty for them. And the people that did it, they really had to step over the line when it came to whether you're going to be counted as a good Jew or not. And anybody who was a tax collector, they were not a good Jew. They were willing to not only step over the line, but to leap across it. So he was notorious for that reason. He may well have been notorious for the way that he dealt with things and for the way that he got rich. Because what the Romans would do, for example, is they would say, look, we want this amount of money. If you can raise more money, if you can squeeze a bit more money out of them, good for you. That's all yours. And so the really good tax collectors would get wealthy because they would provide Rome or the authorities with the taxes that they wanted, what they had set, and then with what they'd extorted from people, they would get wealthy. So a tax collector would not live in the villages. He'd live in the cities. He'd have a house on the wall. He would be dressed in finery. He would be somebody of note. He would be able to go into the courts and the temples and the places where, you know, the Roman dignitaries were. This is where he would be allowed to go. Most people weren't allowed anywhere near there. But he would also be despised. By the way, he'd be despised for one further reason, which is a very unfair reason, and that is because he was short, because he was diminutive. Because in the ancient world, any kind of physical deformity was despised, even including a person who was under the average height, as Zacchaeus was. So because the Greco-Romans had this idea of beauty, what beauty was, and they fastened the what looked good to what is ideally good. Am I back again? Yeah, there. What is ideally good, you see, ethically good, morally good. And so a short person like Zacchaeus would have been despised anyway. So really, he was on a real losing streak, wasn't he? When it came to getting respect from the Jews. But verses 2 and 7 speak about how they understood him. Look at how Luke introduces him in verse 2. Behold. Behold. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And the way that Luke is putting this is like, of course he was rich. Because of his position. So the chief tax collector. According to, we don't have first century documents per se of the time of Jesus apart from the Gospels, because they were destroyed at 70 AD by the Romans. But we do have collected sayings of the sages before the time of Jesus and during the time of Jesus in what's called the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, which covers the first couple of centuries of that time, up to about 200 back to around about 100 BC. So you get a lot of Jewish tradition, Jewish law from the Mishnah, which is part of the massive Jewish Talmud. And the Mishnah says of tax collectors that they are so deceptive, so deplorable, so despised that it's okay to lie to them. You can lie to them because they absolutely cannot be trusted, these people. You know, if they tell you that they want so much money from you, you know, don't trust them. They're lying just to line their pockets. So because they are so corrupt and so dishonest, a little bit of your dishonesty will kind of offset that. Okay? So that's the first thing. You know, people just thought this guy doesn't know anything about telling the truth. Doesn't know anything. He wouldn't recognize the truth if it hit him in the face. Tax collectors also were believed to have forfeited their rights as children of Abraham. Yes. So, it doesn't matter if they were a Jew or not. You become a tax collector, you get into cahoots with the Romans, then basically, you know, that's where you've made your bed. So you're now Roman. You're not a Jew anymore. Doesn't matter about your ancestry. We don't consider you a child of Abraham anymore. That's significant, as we'll see. And then look at the response that the people have when Jesus comes into the house of Zacchaeus. Verse 7. When they, that's the people, saw it, that's Jesus, Zacchaeus coming and bringing Jesus into his house joyfully, verse 6, look what it says, they all grumbled. This was unanimous. There wasn't anybody there saying, oh, you know, maybe he's got a good side to him. You know, Probably there was nobody there that was saying, you know, maybe Jesus is just, he's ignorant, doesn't know what's going on. I mean, that wasn't possible back then. Everybody knew who the chief tax collector was. Everybody knew Zacchaeus was rich. You could see it by his robes. You could see it by the house that he owned. And so, Jesus is really risking something here, going into this man's house. This could overthrow his whole ministry. If he'd have had an advisor, you know, going before him, like some of our celebrity pastors have nowadays, then he would have been advised, you know, it's not a good idea to do that. I would stay clear of this guy, right? It's not very good PR for you to go into that. Why? Because Zacchaeus was not considered to be a good man or a Jew by anybody. They all despised him. They all hated him. They all thought they had reason to grumble. And had we been there, dressed up like Jews, you know, and so on, and saw Jesus do this, we'd have probably grumbled too. It was just the way that people knew to respond. And it would have shocked the people that Jesus did this. I mean, he did some other things too that they grumbled at and they had some trouble with. But this one here, I mean, this showed that, well, what kind of a Messiah is this? So he's a notorious sinner, written off by the people. I wonder, do we write off certain sinners? Do we think some people are just beyond the pale? You know, we've run into some people, and you know, some of us more than others, that we think that's just that. There's no way. There's no way. I'm not saying that we're completely wrong in that, because we have to have some kind of sense of judgment and understanding. But when it comes to the heart, when it comes to the possibilities within a person's heart, that's not our territory. Our knowledge doesn't reach that far. Only God's knowledge reaches that far. And God's knowledge of the heart of certain individuals would surprise us. Now, this tells me something. It tells me that God looks at our hearts and the hearts of everyone differently than we do. Of course, we don't have a very good way of looking into the heart. We can only look at surface things, and we can hear things and try to discern, and that's all fine. But God can look right into the heart. He can see past the veneer. He can see past the walls that we've built up. He can see past the masks that we wear. He can see past the expressions of goodness that are on the surface, or maybe just underneath the surface. You see? So when God looks at our hearts, he doesn't look at them in the same way we look at them. God sees everything that we are. And with him, he looks at me, he looks at you, and looks at our hearts. I'm just talking about us in the flesh, okay? And then he will look at somebody like Zacchaeus. And it's not like, oh, Zacchaeus' heart is black. Zacchaeus' heart is wicked and deceitful. I can't stand what I see there. But here's Paul Henneberry's heart. Okay, he's a good guy. Look, it's almost glowing. He's such a radiant, good guy. I'm talking about before salvation here. But I might as well be talking after salvation too. Because, folks, our hearts are desperately wicked, exactly right. They are. Okay? This is why we can pray for those people that are in our families that we think they don't, well, no chance that God's grace will reach them. Yes, there is. Okay? This is why we can pray that God's grace does reach out to people. So here he is, famous, notorious sinner. Jesus goes into his heart, his house. Why? Not because Jesus can't read his heart and doesn't know what kind of person he is, but rather because Jesus does know what kind of person Zacchaeus is. That's what drives him. Now Jesus is on a journey. It starts, Luke records it in chapter 13, and it moves through here. He's on a journey to go to Jerusalem. Okay, and Luke is very clear on this. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's on course, and he's going here through Jericho, or close to Jericho. Jericho is about, 12-15 miles from Jerusalem, and it's the lowest inhabited city in the world. Probably the most ancient city in the world as well. And because it's so low, you have to travel up to Jerusalem. So you would think, well, Jesus has got a hard journey. You know, he's probably tired coming from the wilderness because of where Jericho is situated. He needs to get to Jerusalem, so he can't be, just stopping off for a meal with people here. He's got places to be. And yet, we see in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, remember Zacchaeus had climbed a sycamore tree and was looking down at him at this point. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Hurry, because I'm in a hurry. Because I must stay at your house today. Now, that's a whole new study, a whole other study that some point I will bring to you. The musts, the needs of God, where God says, this has to be so. Okay, this must be so. But here, Jesus has got something to do. He's got an errand from the Father to Zacchaeus, and his journey includes this stop. Zacchaeus didn't know it. Zacchaeus, when he was bobbing up and down, trying to get a look at Jesus, looking over people's shoulders and heads and not being able to see him, he didn't know that Jesus already knew that he was going to have dinner there. When he climbed the sycamore tree, he wasn't interested in what Jesus had to offer as a prophet. He wasn't interested in salvation. He wasn't thinking that way. He just wanted to see this famous healer, this preacher, this person of note who was coming through town. No TV sets or, you know, digital stuff then. So, you know, when somebody of note came through, everybody came out to see who they were. Have a look at them. Even if you didn't like them, you still say, well, I saw him when he came through, you know? That's what was going on. But Jesus takes the inquisitiveness of Zacchaeus' heart and turns it to his own ends. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. In other words, just have a look at him. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. So he was looking, here's Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was coming close. So he's looking around. This is his chance. He sees a tree, up maybe, 10 yards, 20 yards ahead. So he runs to get up that tree before Jesus passes. Yes, that's the idea. Now, folks, a man like Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, running? People of note did not run in the ancient world. Okay? That was not a dignified thing to do. So there's something here that's beginning to, I don't know, work inside him. Yes, there's an inquisitiveness, but as he's running and he's getting up that tree and he's looking at Jesus, maybe the Spirit's working on his heart. Because he's willing to do something that a man in his position shouldn't be doing. Making a fool of himself in front of these people who think he's a fool anyway. And so there he is, he's up the tree. He has a good view now. Here's this public figure who's coming through. But then, surprise, surprise, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down. He knows his name. Everybody knew his name. For I must stay at your house today. It appears that Jesus taps into something that only he could see. I'm sure that Jesus stopping and looking and then speaking to Zacchaeus came as big a surprise to Zacchaeus as it did to everybody else. There were people thinking, what is he doing? What on earth? I mean, there's all these people around him, all these needy people, all of these good people who've come out to see and hear Jesus, and the one that he's got time for is that one up in the tree? The one who's ripped us all off all for these many years? And Zacchaeus himself, who's been used to being despised. You know, he's grown a thick skin. I'm sure that he is shocked by that request. Come down. Hurry up. Come down. I've got to stay with you today. Try to put yourself in this situation. And I think you'll understand how utterly disorienting, this was to everyone that was present. And so he hurried and he came down, verse 6, and received him joyfully. This is a quick transaction. The distance between, you know, where Jesus stopped and Zacchaeus' house, it wouldn't have been very far. You know, half a mile at most, probably, not too far. And so, I'm sure there was a conversation along the way between Jesus and Zacchaeus, but what is notable here is how quickly Zacchaeus' heart is changed. Now that tells us that even though he'd grown this callousness over himself and his emotions and the way that he dealt with people, yet Jesus was able to get to something that was still there in his being. We don't know what that was, and I don't, you know, can't psychoanalyze him, and what, I'm not into that anyway, but there's something in us that God can tap into. And the point I want to make here in this part of the sermon is there is something in you, if you haven't trusted Jesus, there is something in you that God can tap into and maybe is tapping into right now. Maybe you're Zacchaeus up the tree. Yeah? Maybe you have to do something undignified, uncool, whatever, to let God in. To open your heart to this invitation. The invitation is a sure one, and it's for a purpose. It's for saving you. It's for bringing you to heaven. It's for making you a child of God. It's something that Jesus, when he invites you, he will make sure that it's done. He has the power, the authority to grant it. And Jesus doesn't care about how it looks. Do you see that? Because heaven doesn't have, it's not like this, Santa Claus, you know? Have you been a good boy this year? Okay? That's not God. God is, no, you've not been a good boy this year. No, you've not been a good girl this year. You've again been a rotten sinner all year. Enough to condemn you to eternity in hell. Serious stuff. Now do you want to get saved from that? Do you want to be forgiven for that? Listen to the invitation of Jesus. He's given it to people like me. Other people too. But he's given it to people like me to offer it. But when he offers it, it's him offering it. You know, it's me, it's my voice that he's using, but it's him that's offering it. And it's him that's going to listen or watch for your response. Hurry down and come to Jesus. Receive him joyfully. So, he's a notorious sinner. But Jesus knows his heart. And as I said, he taps into something in his heart. It starts to kind of, you start to see it in his, Zacchaeus' willingness to run and not be dignified in front of these people, yes? There's something there that Jesus knows about. But he's also, Jesus is a seeking Savior. He's here at this time, at this moment. Yes, he's on his way to get crucified. But on his way, he has got to stay at Zacchaeus' house. He has got to bring salvation to this man. Look at this. Look at what happens here, verses 7 through 10. So when they saw it, they all grumbled. Grumble, 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 grumble. So this is, you know, you can see the reaction here. Many fans of Jesus out there, okay? Many people who really want him to say something to them, really want to prove to him, like the rich young ruler earlier on, of how good they are. And now they're grumbling because he's with Zacchaeus, he's in his house. What's going on? He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Correct. But if he'd have gone in anybody else's house, he would also be in the house of a man who was a sinner. That's the thing, isn't it? It's not as if Jesus had a choice between sinners and non-sinners. Zacchaeus stood, and this is, they're in the house now. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, now there's obviously been conversation, there's been, you know Jesus, I mean, he's gonna tell him to repent, he's gonna tell him that salvation is available, but this is, you know, what he's been doing is sinning. He's gonna appeal to his conscience and get him to confess. So we know that that's happened, now Zacchaeus is saying, behold, Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give them fourfold. Okay, this is super generous even for a religious Jew. For a religious Jew, they said, and again, I'm bringing quite a bit of background to this message because it involves this kind of individual. But again, according to the Jewish authorities, you don't give away that much money. You give away 20%. 20% that makes you a really godly person. Okay? But half! This man has been saved. This man is willing to give this up. This man has found rest to his soul. So if I've defrauded anyone of anything, or extorted is the word that he uses, I will restore it fourfold. He's not going to have a great deal of money left after that, because he's extorted a lot of people. And he's not going to be, I mean, he can be a tax collector, but he's going to be an honest tax collector from now on. Jesus' response is notable. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. He also is a son of Abraham, even though the priests, the scribes, the experts, even the common people, anyone who went to a synagogue, they all knew that he'd forfeited his rights to be a son of Abraham. According to the Son of God, according to the Messiah, who is on his way to get crucified, in front of baying crowds of Jews, according to him and his judgment, he is and always was a son of Abraham. So the religion had already dismissed him. Do you see? There was no chance for him. And some of us maybe, we've been in a religion where they say if you do this, you marry this kind of a person, you do this, then you'll go to hell. Yes? Or if you convert from this religion over to that, into Christianity, you're not only accursed, but you'll be killed. And that's man's religion right there. It's got nothing to do with heaven, nothing to do with God. Listen to the words of God. God says, he's also a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham that has sinned grievously. He's a son of Abraham that hasn't been to synagogue for many years. He's a son of Abraham who, seems to have squandered his Jewish heritage. But now he's saved. Now he's more of a son of Abraham than the grumbling crowd outside. So verse 10. Says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now he certainly came to seek Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes and he seeks sinners to save. Maybe he is seeking you this morning. But for many of us, he has sought us in the past. He sought us out. And he wants to save. But here's the thing. All of the people grumbled save one. All of the people complained apart from one person. And the majority was easy to go with, but they were all wrong. And the one person who shows grace is Jesus. The one person who doesn't complain and doesn't grumble and knows just what he's doing is Jesus. And he's the side to be on. He understands Zacchaeus is lost. He understands that Zacchaeus is lost. I mean, he's just made sure that he's damned in the eyes of, you know, the Jewish religious experts. But God has a different idea about who's damned and who's not. And it's all down to what? It's all down to those that accept or reject the invitation of Jesus. Do you see? John Newton wrote this. He said, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." He didn't write, "I once was lost, but then I found the way." And neither will you find the way. The way will find you. The way is Jesus. He offers you, he invites you to be saved. He invites you to repent of your sins and to embrace his salvation, to embrace his mercy, his forgiveness. The fact that he will come and he will come to seek and save you, me, in our lost estate, testifies to his willingness to save. But there's one more thing that also testifies to this, and that is that all of this is on his mind, this needing to save Zacchaeus, while he's just 15 miles away from Jerusalem, okay? While he's a matter of, well, maybe 30 hours away from being crucified. So it's not a problem for Jesus on his side, whether you get saved or lost. Do you see that? He's willing to save you. He's willing to save you. It's down to you. It's down to you. Well, I've got all these questions. You know what? You can ask them, but don't let all of those questions get in the way of you waiting and letting Jesus pass by. The invitation is clear enough. Hurry down and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to embrace the forgiveness and the grace, the kindness of Jesus, who is the only Savior of men. I pray, Lord, that his mercy and his grace would be seen this morning. I pray, Lord, that those of us that have been forgiven by you through Jesus, I pray that we would live in accordance with that forgiveness, in gratitude for that forgiveness, not taking it for granted, but Lord, being disciples and followers of Jesus. I pray for this church, Lord, that this will always be a place where the word of God goes out in a way that is not compromised by whatever the world thinks is right, but that we just seek to uphold the truth of Jesus, his message, his salvation, his way, for his name's sake. Amen.